Averill and I met Rick at Dallas Theological Seminary, where we were both studying together. And Rick and Jocelyn have come over for a couple of weeks just to tour around Dunedin and New Zealand and see what life is like here. And so we're real privileged to have Rick. Rick is passionate for God. He loves to challenge people from God's Word and to really challenge us to be all we can be for Christ. And so I think we're going to be in for a great, great lesson. So the subject is going to be, or the scripture is going to be from Genesis chapter 12. So Rick, come on up.
All right. Good morning, church. All right. What a joy to be here. To share the Word of God and to worship our good Lord with you this morning. And one of the things I realized, you know, there is a brothers and sisters who are worshiping the same God, sharing the same heart, serving the same Lord. On the other side of the world, that always excites me. And the way that we are just worshiping the God, our God is phenomenal. My name is Rick Sun. As Jeff just mentioned that we are visiting Dunedin. We're seeking for God's will for our family as we're finishing our seminary. And New Zealand is beautiful. And the lamb, a sheep, I think is outnumbered people, right? Yes, it's an amazing place. And this is my army, our family. We're passionate about Taekwondo, so I thought to share a little bit about our family. And we use it as a platform to share the gospel and make disciples. And you will see people coming to the faith through this ministry. So we are leading this in Dallas, Texas. And if you want to fight us, you know, we will destroy you in a loving way. All right. So before we jump into the message, I want to take a moment to really thank you and the church so much for your church van, allowing us to drive around. I have no idea how many luggage we actually brought. And then the church van fit in just well. And we are so, so thrilled for your generosity and your partnership in the gospel. So thank you so very much. And this is what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to take a detour from the book of Romans, which we have started starting from this year with the church, and talk about Genesis 12. And if this is your first time here today, I want to welcome you. We love you. We believe that you're not here by accident. And we do believe that God has the words for you to transform, to bring you a little bit more revelations of God's words. And I pray that you will stay behind. Afterwards, we have some tea time. We would like to get to know you and chat with you. So let me pray for us. We'll dive into the message. All right. Father God, we want to ask for your spirit to fill our heart at this moment. God, breathe your life into our soul and seal our hearts as we know that the good soil needs to be prepared for the seed to be planted. I know the power does not come from the preacher. It comes from the scriptures. So we beg your spirit to transform our hearts and life at this moment. We pray that today's message wouldn't just be a motivational speech, but a life-changing message. And may the words of our heart, my heart's meditation and my life be pleasing to you. You are my rock and my redeemer. Now be glorified. Find us faithful in all things that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So how many of you have taken selfie before? It's okay, you can show hands. How many of you love taking selfies? Fanatic, that you love just everywhere you go, that you snap a picture of yourself. See, as many of you know that in today's cultures, we are seeing many young people, older generations, are taking selfies everywhere. Everywhere you go, you see people taking selfies. Everywhere you go, you browse through social media. So obviously, whether you like it or not, selfie has become part of our life. Do you know in 2013, selfie, this word, has officially been included in Oxford English Dictionary. At the same year, it has been announced to be the word of the year. According to the survey, in a given week, each week, selfie is mentioned about 365,000 times on Facebook and 50 million hashtags on Instagram. And I even came across this article when I was preparing for this message. And then you can get an associate degree in social media influencer. So taking selfie by making money. Anyone? Well, I'll take it in a heartbeat. But what is mind-boggling to me is that knowing there are so many people will go out of way, risking their life to take the boldest move possible in order to capture a perfect shot of themselves, despite the danger and consequences. Check this out. So this is, he is not standing on anywhere. It's a hang on the wall outside of the building. And this is on the high tower. And this is ridiculous. And I start to wonder, why would these people go all out by holding nothing back, only to take the selfie and post on social media? And the research done in psychology department in Iowa State University says this. It may be related to the concept called competitive social comparison, that people tend to compare themselves with other people online. They want to get more cool. They want to be more interesting. They want to get more followers on Instagram or Facebook. That desire of motivation and holding nothing back just to get our pride, our ego fed. Oh, convicting. You know, guilty as a charge for myself as well. I even came across with some comments online saying this. Hey, keep trying. Keep getting crazier, bro. Next time, try the skyscraper. If you climb higher, you'll be more sexier. The best photos happen only when you take risks to get them. You have to be willing to lose in order to win big. That is toxic. But do you know, according to Washington Post, since 2013, more than 250 people have lost their life while attempting to take a selfie. And the average age of the victim is 21 years old. And 75 happen to be male. So guys, watch out. By the way, the people we just saw in the picture all actually died from falling, taking the pictures, those three. So as crazy as it may sound, would you all agree with me that we're all inclined to risk something that we desire so much, that we love in one degree to another? You might not be a fanatic selfie taker or not a selfie taker at all, but you will pay the price to pull the all-nighter just to get an A-plus in that one class or procrastinated to be able to get that. You will do whatever you need to beef up your resume in order to get your dream job. Or you will do everything you could to leave the country that is dangerous, to go to a country that is safe like New Zealand. A lot of people have came across this past couple days. The reason they're here is because New Zealand is a safe place. If we shouldn't be surprised how many people actually fall into the self-gratifying, self-glorifying trap that made their crazy efforts of holding nothing back become a tragedy and curse. It dawned on me that if these 250 people could go out of way to risk their life just to get the point to get more likes, more followers, maybe more money for their own self-fulfillment, I wonder how many of us sitting in this room as a prevailing people of God would go out of our way by holding nothing back, to do everything we could to please our Father, to follow Him, even sacrifice our lives for Him. So the question today, this morning, I want to ask you and challenge you is, what is the boldest move that you have made for the Lord? How can holding nothing back become a blessing to the world and for the Lord? So today we will find our answers from Genesis 12, 1 to 4, with a big idea that I have come out for you today, is becoming a blessing to the world is to be obedient to the Lord. If you forget everything I said today because my accent or because I'm a stranger to Cornerstone, please remember this. Becoming a blessing to the world is to be obedient to the Lord. And I got 3 points for you. It's not there, so let me just read to you. The first one is an encounter with God. An encounter with God. Second point, a promise from God. A promise from God. Number three is a response to God. So if you don't mind, and if you are able, please stand, join me to read the Word of God. All right? Please rise for the Word of God. I know this is probably not the culture, the custom here, but I really sense the fear of reverence of reading the Word of God. There's always power to read as a community all together. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. And if you can read along with your version, please go for it. All right. Here is the Word of God. Genesis 12, 1 to 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. You will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Now let me give you a little backdrop in a nutshell. Now in the very beginning of the Bible, a holy book, the first two chapters we talked a lot about God created the heaven and earth. And very quickly, Adam and Eve at chapter 3, that fall short of God's glory. And everything went down a spiral. But God preserved humanity through the family of Noah in chapter 6 to 9. And we continue to see that Noah's offspring, what happened? They tried to take over the earth by building a Tower of Babel. And God sees that is not good. So he confused the language and dispersed them over the face of the earth. And many scholars actually denoted that is the very beginning of all the cultures and ethnicities and custom that we see today. Now here we pick up the passage in Genesis 12 where the Lord encountered Abram out of his own initiative to call him out of his comfort zone, right? Mission for the Lord. Now, who is Abram? He's the son of Terah, born in Ur. Okay? He's also a line of Shem, one of Noah's son. And he is a shepherd. I always thought that he would be in love in treated in New Zealand. You know, it's like a fish in the water. He would love all the sheep, hugging them, and then and play with them laying on the green pasture. See, God's call and mission for Abram was so pivotal and extraordinary. Despite the corruption of humanity since Adam and Eve in chapter 3, God is still patient with us and eventually chose Abram to carry on his grand plan. And I want to pause here for just a second to point out that if you know anything about the Bible, a lot of people have this misconception that they think this Bible is all about human to choose God. What do I mean by that? And I chose to believe in Jesus Christ. I chose to get baptized on October 20th, 2007. I chose to go to this church instead of that church. I chose to marry my lovely wife or my trophy husband. Yes, there is a free will. But out of God's sovereignty, that we have to understand that it is actually the other way around. It's always God who chooses people. He chose Abraham to make him a great nation. He chose Jonah to save the Nineveh. Jesus chose all the disciples to fulfill the Great Commission. And even in Ephesians 1:4, it said, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blamelessly before him in love. Why is this important? When you understand that God is the one who chose us, God becomes the main object and character to get the glory. But if we say that I chose God, a part of us is saying that we did the noble parts. I did the right things to make the right decision. That means we get the glory. The merit is in us. And we have seen this throughout the Bible from cover to cover. That when God chooses people, they become powerful. Right? When God speaks miracle happens. In other words, when we encounter God, our lives will be transformed into a man and woman of God's mission, just like Abraham. I still remember back in 2009, I was on a mission trip to Bolivia, in South America. And you have to understand, one of this my habits I love to do on the plane is knowing that you will be sitting next to a person and this person was stuck with you for a couple hours. What do? Usually, you probably fall back to sleep, right? Watch the movie. By that time, I share the gospel. You take the chance because they go nowhere unless you're hiding in the restroom, right? The toilets. So a couple days before the trip, the visa I was waiting and applying is still impending. So I was so worried. I called the leaders and tried to find out that, hey, what should I do? And the leaders asked me to, hey, talk to your wife and pray about it and see if God's still calling you to go. And sure enough, we pray and we sense the peace that we decided to go without visa by faith. So I went. By the time we arrived in Bolivia, after about 2 hours of negotiation with the custom, so they came back to tell me, sir, you need to be deported. And our leaders actually tried everything they could, talk to them, even bribe them with the money. I was like, is that even legal in this country? You know, by whatever it takes. But I got deported back to the States on the very same flights. And a lot of people are questioning and doubting about why didn't you think through or even wait for the visa? That's so dumb for what you just did. And I was very down and depressed a little bit, but the Spirit encountered me at that moment and made me realize that if I didn't go, those two people on the way there and on the way back, those two probably wouldn't be able to hear the gospel. And they were so confused why I'm still talking to them with passion and joy going through deportation. And besides all that, since the trip, that my faith just got so strong and bold that I share with the gospel with everyone else, and without fear and without shame. And I learned something out of this trip. It is so true that when you have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus, you're pleading him, you're crying out to him, you're seeking his face desperately, and knowing the mission clearly, people will be transformed into the people of God's mission. See, one of my favorite passages in Psalm 63, 1-3, it says this, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land. And there is no water. I have seen you in a sanctuary and held your power and your glory. because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. Have you encountered God in such an intimate and personal way? Are you desperately seeking Him with thirst and hunger every day? I do believe Abraham's characters urge him to go. It's because he has thirst and hunger for God. So I hope you do. I pray that you will keep that thirst in you. As a Christian, we have been given such a promises through Abraham. The moment that we profess our faith in Jesus Christ, as Galatians 3:29 says this, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. But what kind of promises, you ask? Let's find out in verse 2. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. Now, what is God doing here? Follow with me. Right after God called Abraham to leave his country, three promises have been made right off the bat, immediate to Abraham. Number one, Abraham will become a great nation. Number two, Abraham will be blessed. Number three, Abraham will be a great name. Guys, this is very fascinating. Not only will Abram be blessed, but who else? In verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families, everybody say, all. Amen. All the families of the earth shall be blessed. See, God's making a promise with Abram only to enable him to be a blessing to the families of the earth. Despite the human sin caused by Adam and Eve, since Genesis 3, God continues to carry out his redemptive work for man throughout the entire Bible, throughout history, throughout generations, as a one big story, as the Abrahamic covenant. A lot of people complain about it's so difficult to read the Bible. When I get to Leviticus, I just give up. But really, there's only one single clear thrust throughout the entire Bible, from cover to cover. Our God is a promise-keeping God. To call Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob Moses, he used priests, judges, kings, and prophets throughout the whole generation of history to bring the redemption to people. But people still despised him, hated him, and turned their back from him, just like us today. But he did not give up, man. The story continues as he remains faithful to ultimately send his one and only begotten son, right? If we remember, we know the New Testament, to be born as a baby who knew no sin, to become sin, carry the weight of wrath for all mankind, to go through suffering, shame, and pain, to be nailed, to be crushed, to be crucified, and die on the cross for such unworthy men and women like you, like you, like you, and like you. Do you know how deep the Father's love for us? You know, I always reminded that my King who saved me, who loved me, who died for me. Yes. Amen? Okay. Praise the Lord. And he rose again the third day to conquer the work of the enemy and the power of the sin. And people always said that, I don't know if you play basketball here, Michael Jordan, who conquered the basketball court, and Genghis Khan conquered Asia, Alexander the Great conquered Europe. But nobody has ever conquered death but Jesus Christ, the Lord our Savior. Hallelujah. And this is the gospel. This is why Jesus came, the greatest fulfillment in the Abrahamic covenant, that God is a promise-keeping God who sent his son, Jesus, to be the final atonement and the greatest blessing in the sinful world. if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ yet. Today is the day. I don't want you to go another day without being covered by the blood of Jesus. Forgiveness of sins and the riches of God's grace. Through His blessings and promises, I urge you to do it today if you not have already done so. To turn, simply confess your sin and to trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You see, we are blessed by God. It's not because we are good, but because He is good. No, we are loved by God. It's not because we are faithful, but because He is faithful. And that changed everything. That humbles us, that frees us to rest in the promise of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. But the question today is this. Since the command and the promise is so clear and straightforward from the Lord, why is it still so hard and unwilling for us to go and respond the call at times? Here's my last point. A response to God. Promise. Okay. Isaiah. All right. A promise to God. And we'll continue our study in Genesis 12:4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So what is Abram's response? He stayed. He went. Imagine him probably as the most richest and the righteous person in that time. He probably has thousands of reasons not to go. But he responded by faith to go without knowing what the future holds at the age of 75. So it's not about the age. It's not about the circumstances. We're nothing but only the assurance of God's promises. What does that say to us, right? We have to understand, how does that apply to us? See, every time in the Bible when God calls people to go, it always involves with some cost. It will cost your popularity, it will cost your pride, cost your comfort, wealth, health, and your family. You see, following Christ is costly. So my question for you is, what is your cost of following Jesus? I wonder if there's any. We have been living in such a consumer type of mentality in this world that has made Christian no different from the world. Instead of responding to the call of God, we chose to respond to the comforts of the world. A preacher, Francis Chan, once said this: why would we need to experience a comforter if our lives is comfortable? In other words, if your life is comfortable, why would you need a comforter? We're not talking about blanket, all right? Sleeping that you're covered with there. We're talking about Jesus, the comforter. Let me go a little bit deeper. The cost I'm talking about is not even the kind of sacrifice you go on a mission trip. I know some of you will have your plan to go on a mission trip or service projects throughout summertime or wintertime. Or not even attending your weekly fellowship on Wednesday night or Friday or every day or even church on Sunday. Those are great, don't get me wrong. Those are great and cute. But Satan is not going to be intimidated of you going on a mission trip once or twice a year or attending a Bible study fellowship or church once a week. But he will be intimidated when you become the church in every day of your life. And what does that mean? In other words, becoming a blessing to the world is more than just going to the church on Sunday, going to the small group every week, or going on a mission trip in a different country or city. But it's about having a vibrant, thriving, a personal relationship with Jesus. By responding, that's not enough, even just becoming a Christian. Responding the call, like Abraham, to be the church, to live out our faith in every days of our lives. few years ago, I was at the Dallas State Fair. If you do not know that, it's like a big, gigantic amusement park. It's like there's a cow, there's a sheep, they're doing competition, there's a lot of different rides. So there's a big things in Dallas, in Texas. And I was invited by a professor to share the gospel alongside with him, Dr. Orr, by the way. It's probably one of the most challenging experiences I ever had. Because nobody is coming to this place to listen to someone to preach the gospel and to share the gospel, right? So everyone is here for fun and enjoy the ride. So these people are actually very careless. They look down on me and they mocked me, they cursed me out, saying, "Hey, don't waste my time. Get out of my way. Hey, you Jesus freak." And I was like standing in the sun and sweating like a pig. Sweating, feeling defeated, thinking, why are these people so arrogant, depraved, and so heartless? And I was just wasting my time. What a joke. I shouldn't have just come. I could have just studied at a library. But that very moment when I was processing, when I was about giving up, the Spirit came upon me and said this to me. It's not really a voice, but I know it's from the Lord. "Son, look at the crowd here. There are hundreds and thousands of people walking back and forth in this park without knowing their final destination of life. It's leading them to destruction, devastation, and final eternal death. And did you forget your BC days, your before Christ day? You desire no part within me, spitting me out from your mouth, lusting after pride, money, success, and sex. You are so cynical and ungrateful. You take everything you have for granted, everyone you know for granted. You were just like one of them, arrogant, heartless, depraved, before I purchased you with the blood of my son. They need to hear the message of the gospel. But how could they believe it without people going to share the gospel with them? Now go to love, and on these people I created and love dearly." And immediately the Spirit just shook me off and humble me. I broke down and reminded the call of God with my passion rekindled and Spirit restored. It's no longer about my own agenda, my embarrassment, my needs, but it's about trusting God alone is mighty to save. Whether or not a person changes today, God takes delight when we walk across the street to obey his commitment, to bring the message to them, and he will do the rest. Have you ever paid attention to the hundreds and thousands of students walking around this campus? That we have such a unique location right across the University of Otago. Sorry, I'm still working on my accent. Otago, right here. Amazing, amazing, unique place. Or even your coworkers you work every day who are actually dying spiritually without hope. I want to challenge you to take a step back from your busy and crazy schedule to pay close attention to those around you. While we're waiting to come to church every Sunday or join a Bible study every day, let us commit ourselves to be in the church every day from Monday through Friday. I have a friend who said that his mission field is five feet within him. Whoever around him is a mission field. And my lovely wife always asks a prayer request when we go dining to the restaurant. We take the chance to pray for them. And you'll be surprised sometimes they sit down. They just share the whole life. And we're like, "Aren't you supposed to work? I mean, can you just sit down?" And some of them definitely will push you away. But it does not matter. It's about our obedience to the Lord. And in this crazy time and age, our world needs to see the love of God through us. There is so much hate today. Would you agree? everybody wants to wait for their turn, waiting in line to lecture everybody else. I know this is a very peaceful nation, but we just read the news. There's a guy who just recently moved back to Dunedin, but got punched because people have been very aggressive. It's on the news 2 days ago. But rarely people are waiting in line to wait for their turn to love, care, share the greatest story of love with them. See, imagine with me, brothers, sisters, if each one of us in this room is fired up to turn sharing the gospel into a lifestyle, to teach, to reach out to our friends and families and co-workers, what a beautiful and powerful picture it's going to be. You know, I told my college students, I'm a college minister in Dallas, that I'm not interested in building up a group of audience, but I'm interested in building up a strong army of God. It's not about our comfort. It's always about to be obedient to God's command. This is probably my all-time favorite selfie I ever took. This picture means so much to our family. It carries a heavy weight with a manifestation of God's grace and faithfulness to our family. There's a tear, there's struggles, doubts, and frustration, argument, hurts behind this picture. By the way, taking selfie is not evil, but taking the glory of God is. So just want to make it clear. 2015 happened to be the most heart-wrenching year to our family. My grandma and uncle, I'm close, very close, they passed away within the same week due to cancer. I didn't get to see her in time without believing Jesus. That I feel really regretted. People asked about my hair. And the girls even asked my hair, that, are you girls? Are you a boy? I told her that I'm a changed man. I'm doing this in honor of my uncle to grow it out. Eventually, hopefully, I can donate the hair to all the cancer patients. My wife got laid off due to the oil downturn in Houston. My second child was just born. And lots of financial stress and pressure, uncertainty. We don't know what God wanted us to go, but one thing that He has made it really clear is to go to be equipped in seminary. So we, at the moment, everyone thought we are crazy. We thought we are crazy. And people start to share their advices. Hey, how are you going to raise your family? Dude, it's going to be hard to start a new life with family of four. Man, I will be so worried about you guys. Do you really have to be so radical to do the word of God, to follow Him? So we heard a lot of pushbacks. So we pray desperately and cry out to God and make our path clear and straight. And sure enough, by God's ferocious grace, a month prior to our departure to Dallas, we have raised 100% fund to go to Dallas with a family of four. And now almost 3 years have passed. We're not clotheless, we're not foodless, we're not homeless. Today our whole family is actually standing right here to testify. Holding nothing back can really become a true blessing. Even though we left one church family like this, that is so dear to our hearts. But God has blessed our family to go beyond the imaginations with obedience of His call. Now He has provided us more abundance. This is my college group, the students. And this is our Taekwondo family. And this is our DTS family. We're living all on the same floor. And even adding one little man to our army is baby Zion. So what is the boldest move you have made for the Lord? I'm not merely talking about the radical move that you have moved across the country or sell the position, sell your house to move to a different city. Those are amazing. Calling for certain people. But what I meant by holding nothing back is simply this. You respond to God. Yes, Lord, I know there's going to be cost. There's going to be sacrifice. But here I am. God, I am willing to obey your commitment by holding nothing back, to live a faithful life like Abraham. When you tell me to go, I will go. When you tell me to stop from sinning, I will stop. You tell me to die to myself, I will die. I understand how much you have suffered for me through your son, and now I want to be the church in every days of our life, so that we as a body of Christ can reach the people in our community, University of Otago and City of Dunedin, one life at a time. Let me pray for us. I don't know, God, Lord, you know that I give it all. Whatever you have on my heart, I plead that, Lord, you will make it clear. When we make the path straight for each person who have ear to hear, have eyes to see, have heart to perceive. I pray that you will keep your promise in our life. That Ezekiel, when you surrender your heart to you, you will give a new heart, a new spirit. You'll remove our hearts of stone to give us a heart of flesh. In the powerful name of Jesus, Lord, I ask you call each person here in this room to rise up in such a darkness of the world, that there's so much dry bone that need to become alive from the grave to live for you and die for you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit fill this church with your truth, with your grace, with your love, to be a stronghold of the gospel in this community and in this city. Father, we love you. We pray all this in Jesus' precious, powerful name. Amen.